Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The ministry of silly walks. There are so many different ways that we can walk through life, that we can journey through life, that we can progress through life. And the Apostle Paul, he zeroes in on the way to walk through life. It is so important that he actually gives it as an imperative. He gives it as a command. And I think this command is perhaps the number one command in Scripture. It's a big statement. His command is, so I say, walk by the Spirit. It's a big deal. I mean, if you think about it, there are just so many, many imperatives, commands in Scripture. But I put this one at the top of the list, and I want to seek to demonstrate to you why I think this is the number one. This is a big, big deal because it reflects the goal and emphasis of all of Scripture. It is the promise of the Spirit of God coming and immersing us, His people, in the Spirit. And we looked at this last week in condensed form. This relationship with the Holy Spirit enables us, enables believers, enables those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus to achieve the ultimate goal of intimacy with God Himself and His glory. Think about the progress of salvation history. Jesus comes, He dies on the cross, there's victory in the resurrection, and the cross and the resurrection enable the Father and the Son to actually send the long-promised Spirit. And the long-promised Spirit who comes, indwells and empowers and transforms. And He comes to ignite a fire in the community of God's people. He comes to ignite a fire in Deep Creek so that God's people would go and extend the kingdom in the power of the Spirit, driving back the kingdom of darkness. That's the trajectory of Scripture. And this Spirit-empowered work of transformation reaches its climax. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He ushers in the new heaven and the new earth, and then that intimacy will be visible, it will be physical, when we're actually in the presence of the Lord Himself. That's the emphasis of Scripture. So do you catch why in God's great story, if you like, the narrative, do you catch why walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, living in the Spirit is so essential? This is not just a nice to have. This is the emphasis and this is the goal of Scripture. The earliest manifesto that was given to the church, to us, was Peter's address in Acts 2. It occurred on the day of Pentecost, highly significant for the Jewish nation because the day of Pentecost remembered God giving of the covenant law to Israel at Mount Sinai. If you've got your Bibles there, quickly flick them over back to Acts chapter 2. And towards the end of Peter's address, which I really commend to you, this is the earliest manifesto of the church. He declares that God has raised this Jesus from the dead. The people hear the gospel, if you like, and they go, what should we do? And he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And then what? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I want you to see that punchline of his address. This is the earliest manifesto given to the church. And verse 39, he is speaking about the new covenant coming, the new covenant Spirit, and he's actually citing a prophecy made and recorded in the book of Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 59, and this is critically important for us to grasp, to understand that we're in the age of the Spirit and how important it is to live in the sphere of the Spirit. So all the way back, recorded in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 59 verse 19, from the west people will fear the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun they'll revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. You can already see how Peter's using this passage as he addresses this crowd. Verse 21, as for me, the Lord speaking, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I've put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children, on the lips of your descendants from this time on and forever. And I've highlighted how Peter, when he's speaking at Pentecost, is speaking of the fulfillment of verse 21, this prophecy that was given hundreds of years before. The Lord's saying this, as for me, this is my covenant with them. The spirit that I put on you, and think of, if you like, the true seed, the Lord Jesus, think of Jesus as he goes into that synagogue in Nazareth, Luke 4, and he speaks out his manifesto of his ministry, and he says, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me. So again, if you look at, compare verse 21 of Isaiah 59 with Acts 2:39, as for me, this is my covenant with them, the spirit that I put on you, and the words, speaking of prophetic words that I put in your mouth, I will put in the mouths of your children and your children's children forever. Acts 2 begins by noting that the day of Pentecost has come. And as I said, it was the day that celebrated the giving of the law, the old covenant. And in the magnificence of God, the new covenant comes. And it comes on what? The day of Pentecost, and the old is gone, and the new has come. And it wasn't just the prophet Isaiah where we read about this prophecy that God's Spirit would come. No, it's in Ezekiel. God says, I will remove from his people their heart of stone, in Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36. I will put a new spirit in them. Referred to in Isaiah 44, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 37. And this is exactly what Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking of the coming of the Spirit as the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. Now you, if you're writing quickly, may have got some of that. My point is this. This is the trajectory of Scripture. It is so important to grasp this, that you properly and totally embrace the coming of the Spirit, us living in the sphere of the Spirit, and us walking by the Spirit. Instead of just pushing the Spirit to the side, when we do that, we are completely going against the whole trajectory and emphasis of Scripture. So flick back, if you're in Acts 2, just back to our reading in Galatians 5. Verse 18, those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law, they're not under the Torah. Verse 23, walking in step with the Spirit, when we're doing that, there is no law. There's a lot to be said on this, but I just want to really summarize it. The new deal, the new covenant, brings in a whole new way to relate to God. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Instead of all these stipulations, elaborate, and indeed an impossible covenant or contract that no one could fulfill, in the new covenant, the faithful enter into God's loving, revealing presence, where we come as his adopted children. And internalized, we're actually given the very power of God. When you think of the new covenant, which the Lord Jesus ratified through and inaugurated through his coming and his shed blood, as we've remembered in communion, when you think of the new covenant, think of this is the promise of the long-promised Spirit being fulfilled. It's that Acts 2:39. I commend it to you. Read it, reread it, and get into your system the manifesto that was given to us. Jesus was the bearer of the Spirit. At the baptism, the Spirit comes as a dove and descends on him, and he stands in that synagogue and he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." That's his manifesto. And then he says, "I've come to proclaim good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, free captives, prisoners, etc." And our manifesto is Acts 2. And that back end, because it's picking up the fulfillment of the prophecy that the long-awaited Spirit would actually come. And that's our blessing. And you need to really get that in your head and your heart if we're going to properly understand spiritual gifts and the importance of using them and releasing them. You see, under the Old Covenant, if you think like in Old Covenant terms, it's kind of like, well, that's a sin, that's the wrong thing, stop doing it. Which, because of our flesh, we go, well, if you don't want me to do it, actually, it's even more attractive, I think I might do it. And we can live in the New Covenant era like Old Covenant Christians. Does that make sense? I talked about that the other day. We go, praise God. Gee whiz, you know, it was really painful getting all those lambs and everything and daily sacrifices. Praise God that there's the once-for-all sacrifice. But we stay way outside the tent. But the Lord actually wants us to come into the Holy of Holies and have real intimacies, a real intimacy with him. So under the New Covenant, we walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit means the revelation of God. It means the guidance of God. And when we do that, Galatians 5:16, we will not, Paul says, we will not carry out the desires of our flesh. We will not carry out the desires of our weakness. Why? Because we're living in the sphere of the Spirit. And if that's not enough, there's more. Because the new covenant Spirit comes, empowers us, gifts every one of you, and gifts us as a body with all of the gifts that we need in order for us to fulfill God's calling on us. You see, when you think of the new covenant, please don't think of a new set of laws and you go, well, praise the Lord, at least we've got the Spirit now to help us. Don't think of it that way. Think of the new covenant as, this is just a whole new way of living. The Lord has actually come and indwelt us individually and indwelt us as a body. So maybe the bottom line is this. When Paul speaks of walking in or by the Spirit, I think he's just summing up the Christian life. He's going, that's what it's about. It's walking in the Spirit that enables us to fulfill the love command. If you've got your Bibles there, look at verses 13 and 14. We are commanded, if you like, to obey the law of love. And the law of love sums up all of the Old Testament laws. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. And the reason why I'm saying walking by the Spirit, I think, is the number one instruction and command is because Paul's saying you will only be able to obey the love command if you're doing what? Walking by the Spirit. Do you get it? You walk by the Spirit, and living in the sphere of the Spirit enables us to do what? Love. So that imperative of the love command, and it is an imperative, it actually flows out of walking in and by the Spirit. And all of that is just an introduction. I'm just trying to make sure that as we get into this series, we're really grasping this trajectory and emphasis of Scripture and the delight and privilege it is for us as New Covenant believers. All of this simply means this. We need to know the Holy Spirit. I don't mean intellectually, just reading a book about him. I mean experientially. We need to know him and we need to know him. When such emphasis is put on the Holy Spirit, it's not unusual for some squeaky voice to start going, oh yeah, but what about the Lord Jesus? What have you done about the Lord Jesus? You've just forgotten the Lord Jesus. So I want you to grab Across the Creek and always please grab that. There's a lot of work that's put into it and we put more in that than what we try and do. Try and keep the notices as short as we can. And there's just a great section there from this guy James Goll in his book, Releasing Spiritual Gifts Today. And in the pastor's inbox, I want you to grasp this. Let me quote part of it. The Spirit reveals, it's up here on the screen, the Spirit reveals Jesus as a living reality. The Spirit reveals Jesus as a living reality. That's why the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit reveals Jesus as a living reality and brings us into a deeper relationship with Him in an ongoing way. Jesus introduces us to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as Jesus reveals the Father, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. Do you get it? It's an interdependent cycle, and we're privileged to participate in it. The Holy Spirit reveals the unified counsel of God the Father and God the Son. I think this has been one of the great strategies of the enemy to come up with this pious talk of, don't put too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit because you're relegating Jesus. He's the one we ought to be focusing on. It's the Holy Spirit who actually does what? Reveal Jesus. Opens our minds to the wonder of God who's come in human flesh, died on the cross, substituted himself for us, destroyed the works of the evil one in his personal death and in his personal resurrection, and continues to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. Don't fall for that lie. It is around so often, and all it does is push the body of Christ away from this trajectory and emphasis of Scripture. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you have the Spirit. It's the very definition of being a Christian. You actually have the indwelling Spirit. And so here's the challenge. Let's live as God's people and continue to live as God's people in the sphere of the Spirit. So I want to give us some nutritious takeaways, some nice little things to chew on, tasty, good for us, good for our spiritual health. Good for our spiritual health in rightly responding to the Holy Spirit. Number one, honour Him. Welcome Him. Don't talk about Him as your buddy. Talking about as your mate, do that. This is the living God who comes. And He's actually our landlord. And as James Gold says, I think, beautifully, He owns the place. Don't you love that? He owns the place. Honour Him. Revere Him. Secondly, seek His presence. The Holy Spirit is our equipper. He's our empowerer. Without Him, you can do how much? Squat in ministry. John 15:5, Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. And Jesus' ministry is continued through the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, whatever you're doing will count for naught eternally if it's not through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as we seek Him, it just, like the rest of the Godhead, just overflows with, the word that comes to mind is overwhelming generosity. You can never be too full of the Spirit. Don't think spatially. But you can never be too full of Him, because He increases our capacity as we journey along. And I love this illustration that other writers use. He opens new rooms in our hearts and He expands us to receive more. Isn't that beautiful? Seek Him. Friends, it means invite Him today while you're sitting there, while you're listening to this on the net. Invite Him to be active in your life. And inviting Him means that we need to kind of, I guess sometimes people use the word soak, but it's that time out. It's in a noisy, busy world. It's just sitting before the Lord. The psalmist describes it like this, Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in His word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. So honour Him. Seek Him. Thirdly, be open to Him. There's not a big differentiation between these, being open to Him and seeking His presence. They're very closely related. The Spirit Himself provides the best way for us to be open to Him. It's actually the phrase that's used in Scripture and it's spoken of as praying in the Spirit. You heard that? Be familiar with that, praying in the Spirit. It's exercising the gift of tongues. Now, we're going to cover that after Easter when we come to that manifestation of the Spirit. And the gift of tongues, when used corporately, the Holy Spirit, who's the writer of Scripture, is really strong on this. You use tongues in a corporate setting, make sure that they're interpreted, because the body has to be built up. But tongues is the one gift identified that has both that corporate building up edification purpose, like all of the gifts, but it also has a personal use. As a, if you like, a personal, think of it as a personal worship tool, praying in the Spirit. And I really want us to think through this and continue to think about it and pray, because it is a gift that is, yes, unquestionably abused from time to time, and there are counterfeits and the rest of it, but it's been given a terribly bad name, and lots of people just shun it. But it's a really good and gracious gift. And praying in the Spirit goes completely against our Western Age of the Enlightenment mindset, because praying in the Spirit means that our spirit is praying, if you like, bypassing the mind and directly with the Holy Spirit. And if you've been brought up in the West and through education, you go, really? Bypassing the mind, that's kind of weird. Wow. Well, it's actually a blessing, because in this connection, people listening to this on that, they're going, what on earth are you doing? His hands are waving in the air. This connection from our spirit to the Holy Spirit means we're bypassing all of the heaviness and all of the weight and all of the stuff that just wears us down in our mind. Does that make sense? I want us as a body, if we say we're people of the Word, to search the Scriptures. I've found in my own journey, and it has been a journey in this area, I have found that it's true what I've read of others saying, that this praying in the Spirit opens the door, I'll use that illustration, to the other gifts. Now, if you're really students of the Word, you ought to be yelling out, yeah, but show me where it says that in Scripture. And I'll go, guilty. I can't point to the particular verse on that. But I've seen it experientially. And often in healing and in deliverance, and they are the two that particularly come to mind, praying in the Spirit is actually extremely important. Now, how it works, if you've got a semi-scientific mind or a scientific mind, you go, oh, I don't know how all that works. But for Paul, this was very important in his ministry. In fact, they were abusing the gift of tongues because there were ecstatic speeches that were used by pagan religions in Corinth. And it wasn't being used properly in the assembly, but he doesn't damn the gift. His actually desire is that all of the body would actually have this personal gift of being able to interact and worship before the Lord. I commend that to you to continue to think about, search the Scriptures, pray about it, because there's often such baggage and often such negativity that comes with in a mention of this good and gracious gift. Fourthly, allow the Holy Spirit to be in the driving seat. Allow him to have control. And that will demand that the fruit of the Spirit is sitting there, won't it? Because it means humility. That we allow him to control. And it's actually an expression of worship as we do that, because we acknowledge that he's God and that he's with us and he's in us, and we acknowledge that he's all wise. And it's actually as we completely submit to him that we find true freedom. And so Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Do you know the verse? Good memory verse. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So look, they're just some takeaways. Do you think they're nice little things to bite on? They're good, aren't they? Honour him. Seek his presence. Be open to him and allow him to drive, to be the one who's controlling. But sometimes there's rotten fruit and the maggots get in. Sometimes there's even poison. And you need to stay away from it. as a community, we need to stay away from any of what I'm calling the poisonous foods, because they do great harm to our bond, think of it corporately, with the Spirit. So here are some poisonous takeaways. Do not buy them, don't sample them, don't put your finger in and taste them. They will bring great destruction, like all poisonous foods do. And the first poisonous food is being ignorant about the Spirit. So we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 briefly last week. Verse 1 begins, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit," remember in verse 1, the gifts of the Spirit, he uses a word, "now about the spirituals," now about the spiritual things, "brothers and sisters, Deep Creekers, I don't want you to be uninformed." And I think it's something like about a dozen times in Paul's letter, he keeps coming back going, don't be ignorant about the spirituals. Don't be ignorant about the spiritual things. It's a big deal to Paul. Don't be ignorant about the things of the Spirit. When I went to college, after I'd left corporate life, and before I was ordained and did a Master of Divinity, there were four theological units that you do in the Master of Divinity, and each unit runs for 11 weeks, and it's typically a 3-hour teaching block. If you're quick with your maths, that's 132 hours. In 132 hours, can someone quickly call out how much time do you think was given to the work and ministries of the Holy Spirit? Oh, three! I must have used this illustration before. Well, I'm sorry that I'm just repeating. It's just like a typical preacher, you know. He gets onto something and he just keeps going, you know. Hopefully if I use this six times, they'll respond, you know. Three. I know at the time, and I was in my own journey, which was continuing to happen, obviously, as I came to Deep Creek. I remember at the time being disturbed by that. I look back on it now and I think I'm outraged by it. I think it's actually inexcusable, and I make no apology for saying this. I think that is a massive dishonour to the Lord God, that in 132 hours of consolidated, focused teaching on theology, you give 3 hours to the third person of the Trinity, of which the whole trajectory of Scripture is saying, the Spirit's coming, the Spirit's coming, he won't depart from you. He's going to give you these gifts. And we go, oh, I don't know, in the West, you know, just kind of talking Spirit stuff. Let's just kind of leave it. Praise God that we've saved and we've escaped hell, but let's leave the rest of it. It's those crazy charismatics and Pentecostals. Don't be people of forked tongue. I don't mean us, but I'm just speaking generally. It ought to bother us greatly if we say we are people of the book, that we are people of the word, that this is God's word, and we just literally rip sections of Scripture out and burn them up. And I think Paul had this passion. He's saying, don't be ignorant about the Spirit. Do not let the age of the Enlightenment put it in the test tube, do it twice and then I might believe it. Do not let the age of the Enlightenment so oppress you that you actually miss the joy of living in the sphere of the Spirit. What's the time, Rod? Second one, grieving the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgive one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. I think the way to think about grieving is remember that the Holy Spirit's a person and the Holy Spirit is sensitive. And it's easy to hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings when we act in ways that are not like the Lord Jesus, the one who he always points to. When we lose our temper, when we're consumed by anger, when we hold a grudge, when we slander, when we gossip, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so as a body, and it's good, I think, the trajectory we're on, it encourages us in that. But we just need to keep developing that sensitivity to the Spirit to do the things that bring him joy and actually stop doing the things that grieve him. And then as we become more and more aware of the sensitivity of the Spirit described as a dove, we'll actually develop a sharper and sharper sensitivity to him. It's kind of like a perpetual circle. And guess what? As you become more sensitive to the Spirit, you will hear God's voice more clearly. I don't mean audibly, that's rare, might be. But you'll just hear the Lord's voice more clearly. You'll hear it more regularly. And maybe the bottom line is just what we penned so many years ago and put at the bottom of our sort of main background, to live and love like the Lord Jesus. So don't grieve the Spirit. Thirdly, don't insult him. It's similar to grieving the Spirit. If you think of insulting, if you get insulted by someone, you don't, unless you're a masochist, you don't sort of stand there and keep going, just keep doing it. You back off, don't you? You probably don't look for that person's company. You're starting to move back a little bit. The Holy Spirit is described by a metaphor, a number of metaphors, but one of those metaphors is a dove. And God does it for a reason. It's not that every characteristic of a dove is like the Holy Spirit, but he's trying to give us a picture. He's saying the Holy Spirit is sensitive. Doves are graceful. They're not pushy. They're not self-centered. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the writer of the Hebrews, whoever that was, he might have been a pastor because of the structure of the letter. He gives stuff and then he gives application. And in his application, there are five very in-your-face warning passages. And one of them is in Hebrews 10. Hear these words as we think about the poison of insulting the Holy Spirit. Oh, and when I talk about insulting, I'm not just sort of verbalizing it out. I'm talking about all of the stuff. Disregarding him, pushing him to the side, putting down other Christians who embrace him. Hear these words in Hebrews chapter 10. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted, who? The Spirit of grace. And then, fourthly, stay away from the poison of quenching the Spirit. Not only can the Spirit be grieved, but the Spirit can be quenched. Paul mentions it to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. There's an overlap, isn't there, between grieving and quenching? Grieving is primarily about our interrelationships. Are we living and loving like Jesus? Quenching is when you've got this negative, lousy, ungodly attitude towards the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit. When I came to faith, I was heavily discipled in some ways by an overseas preacher who was a cessationist. I didn't even know what that term meant at the time, but he's someone who saw that all this stuff just stopped at the end of the first century. And I used to get 8 of his tapes a month, and he gave a different message morning and night, and I'd listen to them driving into the city, and I'd listen driving home. I remember vividly at the time, even though I'd been brought up in a cessationist-type environment, that all this Spirit stuff stopped. God's just having a big nana nap for the last 2 millennia. And he gets to this verse, and it was like the Spirit of God, dove, gently goes, Rod, notice this. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. The guy goes, so don't treat the preaching of the word of God with contempt. No. It's a different word in the Greek. Prophecies is the word that Paul speaks of, as we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of prophecy. And so the whole translation of that word was changed to accord with a wrong theology that says it's all stopped. Nonsense. Garbage. This is real continuous tense. The gifts continue to be given. It's the age of the Spirit. And Paul says, do not treat prophecy with contempt. When we get to it, after Easter, I mean, there are some clear instructions about how prophecy should be conducted in the body, and it must be tested in this New Testament era. But if we individually or as a body take some negative view on this gift, what are we doing? We are bringing from the dam, we're bringing in the fire truck with multiple hoses, and we are just pouring, if you like, water on the operation of the Spirit. Do not treat the Spirit and His beautiful manifestations with contempt, disregard, with ignorance, or putting them off to the side. It's not a small deal. It's not small beer. This is significant. Well, as we wrap up, I want to just give a couple of pointers to today. We're simply trying to put some foundations in these first couple of messages as we get into some practical stuff on releasing the manifestation, using the manifestation of the gifts. So some pointers on growing and releasing the gifts. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, follow the way of love, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, verse 12, since you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Eagerly desire, it's this sense. Zealously pursue it. Go for it. Strive for it. It's not, oh, okay, right, okay, all right, I hear it, okay, that's nice. It's go for it. Zealously pursue it. Do you remember what we said the spiritual gifts were? It's the Lord in us manifesting Himself, revealing Himself. It's the invisible Spirit that becomes, if you like, visible to the world as these gifts are used. And Paul's going, strive for them. Eagerly seek them. And in fact, after where I've just cut that verse off, it goes, comma, especially prophecy. Isn't that interesting, given how often prophecy is actually pushed to the side? Eagerly go for them. So here are some points for us. Number one, eagerly desire the gifts. The Father overflows with generosity. And you might go, yeah, but I don't know which ones to ask for. Here's my guarantee. As you walk in the Spirit, as you live your life in the sphere of the Spirit, you will know what to ask for because the Spirit within you will actually prompt you. Does that make sense? And on top of that, there are some gifts where it's unambiguous that it's the Lord's will to grant as we pray. And one of those is prophecy. And interestingly, another one is tongues. And interestingly, another one is the interpretation of tongues. You might want to go and check that out. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1, 5, and 13. But the enemy will come at you to stop you using the gifts. You will hear teaching that these gifts stopped at the end of the first century. Their only purpose was to authenticate the apostles and doctrine. That is not biblical. The enemy will come at you with fear of man, insecurity. You don't want to step out and do this. You make a fool of yourself. You really don't understand enough. You're not mature enough. Wait another year. And the enemy, if someone really wants to step out, will then try and stir up pride so that they actually become the center of attention and not the Lord. Whichever way he does it, it doesn't matter how he cuts the cake or cuts the cloth, he will work at us not eagerly desiring the gifts. Resist him. Resist the enemy and obey the Lord. Seek the Lord. So that's the first one. Second one is the church family context. The gifts are given in the body of the church. We're saved into the body. We're adopted into God's family. And the gifts are given in the body context. As I said, the only gift that has that personal application is the one of the gift of tongues, but it also has a corporate application. Thirdly, the fullness of character for the accord. If you're here last week, we talked about the fullness of power, spiritual gifts, fullness of character, fruit of the Spirit, fullness of wisdom, God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love. Eagerly desire, be zealous, strive for the gifts, follow the way of love. Paul's going, focus on the character of God. Focus on the fruit of the Spirit. Because without it, it's just clanging bells. In fact, it'll end up being destructive. It'll cause division. So the gifts are given in the context of the body. This is to be a loving body. Praise God it is. It's to be a supportive body. and you start to use the gifts here, which is, well, I'll drop down and then I'll come back up to confuse you all. Start to use the gifts within the body. This should be safe for us. And then as you start to build through the practice of them, because you won't be kind of spot on the first time, then as you become more confident, you step out and start using them in the world. So eagerly desire them. The body of Christ is the context. We're safe into a body. Remember that. Follow the path of love. And then don't have a monochromed mindset. There's probably nearly an infinite variety of ways that the Spirit comes and manifests. Think of healing. Some place runs a healing room. Someone else in the culture of the church, people come up every week and people lay hands on them for healing. Others, we say, come forward at the end of the service. For others, it's one. I mean, like, there's just a whole variety of ways. So don't go and imitate. Don't go to another church and go, so that's exactly what we need to be doing if we seek to get the power of God. No, no. The Holy Spirit will manifest here in the way that's considerate of who we are, our own journeys, the personalities, our backgrounds, the type of community we are. But you can learn from what others are doing. You can bring it before the Lord. Lord, I noticed this. Is there anything that you want to teach me in that? So, fullness of character, don't have a monochrome mindset. Get going, like, step out. Start using them. Every one of you, if you trust the Lord Jesus, has at least one manifestation of the Spirit. That's what the Lord says. But you're going to need encouragement. Your faith will need to be built as you step out. And the way to get encouragement, I think, apart from each of us encouraging one another, is to take the truths of Scripture that we've been speaking about and then declare that they are true for you. To each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit. Lord, that's true for me. Lord, you have sovereignly determined what's going to be given to me. Acts 1:8. Wait here until you receive the Holy Spirit, the promised gift of the Father, and you will have power. Lord, it is true that you are indwelling me and that your power is at work as I use the gifts. You state what the truth is. Let's stand together. These are, if you like, formulative messages as we get into each of the gifts and releasing them. So again, as we did last week, I want to read this prayer. And if this reflects your heart, please join in with me. But I'll read it first. Father, in the great name of Jesus, I declare that I am receiving more of the precious Holy Spirit, and I'm committed to activating and releasing the gifts you give me. I choose to create a culture of honour towards the Word of God and towards the messages of God who are in my life today. I believe that what I sow, I'll reap. I therefore stir up myself in the Holy Spirit, and I expect rivers of living water to flow out of me everywhere I go. And I'm expecting radical things to happen. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.